Well, I assume that's my cue. You know, Jan and I moved to Bakersfield almost 2.5 years ago. It's my first time preaching here. I don't know how that happened, but I'm thankful for the chance. I'm thankful for Mandy for giving me the chance. It is a blessed thing. You know, it's like when you have a hunger for a long time and it's finally met, there's just a feeling of release, and I know for the Moreskis it's a great time. I want to just say thank you to the church here who's been supporting us financially for quite a while. You also sent us your best, which is Josh Fothery, and that's a great thing. Anyway, so this morning I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite books. Robert Carrillo and I actually published a book on Hebrews. There's copies back there after church if you're interested. All right, so is this thing going to work? Turn it on. It's amazing. It's amazing how that improves the performance. Okay, great. So let me talk a little bit, just a very, very little bit about Hebrews in general, and then the sermon's going to be from Hebrews 11. So the audience of Hebrews is Jewish Christians, Christians in general, who've been in the faith for quite a while. In Hebrews 10, 32 through 35, he says, remember those former days, that when you'd given up much and sacrificed in many, many ways. You stood your ground in a great contest. But then he warns them about throwing it away. Because the audience is disciples who've been in the faith for a long time, and they're tired. They're worn out. And in fact, they're being tempted to go back to a safe kind of Christianity. But guess what? A safe kind of Christianity isn't Christianity at all. For them, it's tempting to go back to being Jewish, to Judaism. I don't know if anybody here is tempted to go back to that. Probably not. But our temptation is to go back to a kind of a sort of a milquetoast kind of Christianity, not necessarily to leave God altogether, but to basically get out of the fight. So the purpose of the Hebrew writer is that so you and I could make it faithful to heaven. And I'm guessing that applies to y'all. In fact, to some extent, the situation of having been a disciple for a long time. I've been a Christian for 42 years. Actually, when I was a baby Christian, I was in Greg's Bible talk. We called it soul talk, all right? So that's how far back it goes. I could tell you some Greg stories if you want. Afterwards, I'll tell a few of those. All right, so the thing is this then. So what can we do in order to assure that we will make it to heaven? Well, therefore, we see basically the outline of Hebrews. Because the outline of Hebrews is this. We need to look to Jesus. And so the outline of Hebrews is, Jesus is great and amazing and fantastic in this way. Therefore, this is what you should do. And if you do, you'll definitely make it. Okay? And so, you know, in writing the book on Hebrews that Robert and I did, you start running out of superlatives, great, amazing, fantastic, incredible, beyond belief. And so, so basically the outline is, Jesus is great in this way, therefore this is what you should do. So in Hebrews 1, Jesus is greater than all the prophets, and Jesus is greater than the angels. So therefore in Hebrews 2, pay attention. How do you like it? Somebody say, hey, pay attention. Oh, see, I worked over there. Somebody, all right, you got your attention. Pay attention to what? To Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. And he says, pay attention to the salvation. Do not space out. Maybe you've been spacing out in your Christianity. And then he says, Jesus is greater than the priesthood. He says, Jesus is greater than Moses. That's fighting words for a Jewish audience. He's way greater than Moses. I could go into that. And then he gives the second admonition, which is, make every effort. He says, you know, we have a Sabbath rest, but that's at the end. We don't have a Christian vacation. You don't just sort of accidentally end up in heaven. He says, consider the Jews who symbolically left slavery to sin when they left Egypt. And he says, their bodies were scattered across the desert. In fact, of those who left slavery to sin, how many of them symbolically made it to the promised land? Whew, not very many. So he says, you need to make every effort. Amen. Then he talks about Jesus being greater than the priesthood again. And he gives the third admonition, which is, grow up! How'd you like it if somebody says to you, hey, grow up! But some of us stopped growing a long time ago. And if you stop growing, you could lose your salvation. Just read it right there, Hebrews 5, Hebrews 6. How have you been growing? In what ways? He talks about growing in your knowledge of God and of the Bible, and then growing in your ability to be righteous, essentially. And some of us, you know, I've been a Christian for 42 years. You do the math. I think that's somewhere around 12,000 quiet times, something like that. And you think by now I might actually know a little bit about the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So let's say if you're a young Christian, you're off the hook. Okay, young Christians over, you're off the hook. But you've been a disciple for 10 years, 12 years, 15, 20, 25. All right, what's the theme of Hosea? If you don't know the answer to that question, I'm like, what have you been doing the last, you know, 20X years? We need to be growing in our knowledge of God. Then he says Jesus is greater than Melchizedek and that whole cool section there. And he says Jesus gives a greater covenant, greater tabernacle, greater sacrifices. And then he gives his sort of final admonition, which is Hebrews 11. So that brings us to the text of our sermon. So, the greatness of Jesus. And then the admonitions, the exhortations, pay attention, make every effort, grow up, and live by faith. So let's get into the text of our sermon. Hebrews 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. So, are you paying attention? Are you making every effort, at least right now, to get something out of this sermon? And are you willing to maybe grow up and move on to maturity? Because I hope so. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So, living by faith, walking by faith. What is faith? Well, there's many definitions. In fact, there's several definitions right there in Hebrews. But in this context, faith is belief in things that are not seen. Now, think about it. Every single thing that is important and matters is invisible. And everything that you can see is relatively unimportant. I'm not saying non-important at all, but I'm saying relatively unimportant. But here's the thing. What do we tend to look at? The visible things. And that's a problem for us. He uses the illustration in verse 3. By faith we know that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made from visible things. And as a physics professor, the whole Big Bang thing, I was like, that's true. That's science discovered that. That the visible universe was made from an invisible God. What does that tell us? Again, it tells us the invisible things, those are the important things. Right. You know, faith requires that you deny your senses. That you, in a sense, ignore the things that can be seen. In a sense. All right, for example, you look at the news. Does it look like God's in control? Well. You know, Gaza, you know, the West Bank, and, you know, and yet we understand by faith that God is in control. You can't see heaven. You can't see the final resurrection. Everything that's important is invisible. You know, in some ways, success is the enemy of faith. I don't know about you, but I want to experience success. I want to experience spiritual success. I want to see the church grow. All right? To some extent, that's my job, I guess. We're planting a church in Merced. I want to see that church planted. But you know what? Is your faith based on success? On how many baptisms? Because that's a visible thing. And again, success is great. I celebrate it. I enjoy it. I'm thankful for it. We're going to look at Noah, who had very little success. All right. So again, success, in a sense, is an enemy of faith. And he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. This is what this sort of hall of fame of faith, that's what they're commended for. Is they looked at what the world has to offer, and they said, not interested. No, you can keep it. That's hard to do. That's really hard to do. It says, this is what the ancients were commended for. These men and women of faith, they denied worldly pleasures, fame, and fortune, all for things that could not be seen. And one of the points the Hebrew writer is making is, they had less to go on than we do. Hello? We have, well, the Old and the New Testament. They didn't have that. We have Jesus. We have messianic prophecies fulfilled. We have the promises realized. So surely we can walk by faith if they did. We have so much more. They refused what the world calls greatness and staked everything on an invisible God. Is that you? Have you staked everything on an invisible God? You know, I think about Paul in Philippians 3, 4 through 9. Let's go there just briefly. Philippians 3, 4 through 9. He's kind of giving his spiritual resume here. I'll go back to verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, invisible things. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, and for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul's spiritual resume. But whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. So, again, Paul had perhaps the top resume amongst all living Jews of his day. Student of Gamaliel, Pharisee. As for righteousness, faultless. Anybody in that club? I didn't think so. And Paul had the opportunity for a great career. He had the equivalent of a PhD. He looked at everything the world has to offer, even from a religious perspective. And what did he say? Garbage. He said, worth nothing. In fact, actually less than nothing. Negative. That was his perspective. How about you? What are you putting your faith in? Things that are seen or things that are unseen? That little, diploma on the wall. the resume. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Talk about believing in things unseen. You know, there's the statue and the instruments, and everybody's bowing down, thousands bowing, and three teenagers stand up for God. Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely furious. He calls them up on the stage. And he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what are you relying on here? You know? I mean, my God already defeated your God. The items from your treasury are sitting in my treasury. All right, so here we have most powerful man in the world, fiery furnace, and three teenagers. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up because they believed in things unseen. I think about my friend Cook Hung. I visited him in Vietnam a couple of times. And he tells the story where they were going to be planting a church in Hanoi. They were in Saigon. And in Saigon, they've been kicked out of their house multiple times. The church is illegal. Many, many threats. And about 2 or 3 weeks before they were leaving to plant the church in Hanoi, people broke into their apartment and beat him to a pulp with a bat right in front of his wife and children. Why? Because they're sharing their faith. So it seems like, you know, based on what can be seen, really bad idea, bruised and bloodied, to go to Hanoi to plant a church. But they did. He shows up in Hanoi, and the first day he's there, a knock on the door. It's a policeman. He says, did you come here to plant a church? You know, based on what can be seen, this is a bad situation. You know what I'm saying? And Cook Hung said, actually, yes, that's why I'm here. And the policeman said, are you the group that teaches that you have to give up everything and completely sell out for God and all that kind of stuff? And Cook Hung said, yes. He said, well, I want to study the Bible. Wow. And he was the first conversion there in Hanoi. So let's go back to Hebrews 11. What we're going to do is we're just going to just sort of briefly look through some men and women who had great faith, who walked by faith. And remember, they had so much less than you and I have. So much less. By faith, Abel brought God Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous, and when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. We don't know a whole lot about Abel. We know Cain killed him. And what we do know about Abel is that he had faith.
Right.
You know what? At the end of my life, I hope they say, wow, John, he had amazing, inspiring faith. I hope that's what they'll say about me, and I hope that's what they'll say about you. He says, he speaks even though he's dead. Can't see him anymore, but he's still talking because he walked by faith. And then there's Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. All right, so we have to believe that he exists. Well, to me, that's piece of cake. Believing that God exists. As a scientist, it's like, duh, how could anybody not believe in God? They're crazy. Oh, but believe he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe that if you put your entire faith on God, turning your back on the things of the world, relying on him and him alone, do you believe that he would reward you? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that if you put your faith in Him, your reward would come from Him? You'll trust in Him for whether you get a spouse or don't, because maybe it'd be better if you didn't. Or with your chronic illness, are you willing to hand that over to God instead of trying to take control of that thing? Or whatever it is, fill in the blank. You know, Enoch, he walked with God. And we're still talking about him. All right? Do you really believe that your reward comes from God? What about Noah? By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. All right, are we still on the correct? Yeah, we're still on the right slide. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. Notice, warned about things not yet ever seen before. Never seen before. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is by faith. So God comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah says, well, what's an ark? Well, it's a boat. All right, what's a boat for? Well, you know, it's for, you know, it's going to rain. And Noah says, rain? What's that? He says, well, anyway, it's going to rain and rain and rain and rain and rain, and the water's going to come up. And Noah says, all right, if you say so, God. All right, how big does this boat have to be? You know, 300 feet long, 120 feet wide. Noah says, why such a big boat? And God says, because of the animals. And Noah says, what animals? The ones that are going to come. Okay, when are they going to come? In 100 years. Noah built the ark. Never seen animals coming from a distance. Never seen a flood. Noah built the ark. He believed in things unseen. None of these things had ever happened before. So Noah goes home and he talks to his wife. We don't know her name. She's just Noah's wife. And he says, wife, we're going to build an ark. She says, well, what's an ark? Well, you know, it's a boat. You know, it's for floating on the water. What water? Well, the water that's going to come. What are you talking about? It's going to be a flood. It's going to rain and rain and rain and rain. And Noah's wife says, who you been talking to? And Noah says, God. And Noah's wife says, which God? Noah says, the one you can't see. And how about the neighbors, you know? Which is more amazing, that Noah built the ark or that his wife supported him in building the ark? I don't know. I don't know. But you know what? And then neighbors come around. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. All right, what's an ark? It's not in my dictionary. I never heard of an ark. Well, it's a boat for floating on the water. What water? You know, the water's going to come down. All right? You know, do you think they thought Noah was a little crazy? Because I'm telling you, if you walk by faith, your neighbors are going to think you've kind of cracked up a little bit.
Right.
Some of us, we don't surprise our neighbors anymore. Because
right.
We're living by things that can be seen. We don't like to admit it, but the honest truth is that's what we're living by. By the number in a certain account. You know, I got X amount in my 401k. All right, good. Now I'm good to go. Wow. You know, they laughed at Noah, but I'll tell you this. When the floods came down and the door on that ark got sealed, they weren't laughing at Noah anymore. And that's the way it's going to be on Judgment Day. I'm telling you. And then there's Abraham. Oh, my goodness, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You see that? Didn't even know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, which cannot be seen, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. God says to Abraham, go. And Abraham, I'm sure, said, where? And God says, I'm not telling you. And Abraham says, well, can you give me a hint? Like north, south, east, west? No, it says, Abraham, just start walking. And then after you start walking, then I'm going to tell you where you're going to go. Okay, when am I coming back? Never. By faith, Abraham walked out of Ur. You know, I think about those in the Bible who had great faith. I think about Noah and his wife. I think about Abraham and Sarah. You know what else I think about? I think about Mary. Talk about believing in things not yet ever seen. That young lady had faith. And so Abraham comes home. He says, Sarah, I got good news. We're going on a vacation. She said, great. Where are we going? Don't know. All right. When are we coming back? Never. You know what? If you want to walk by faith, you need to follow Abraham out of the city of Ur. In fact, wait a minute. If you're a disciple, didn't you already do that? Didn't you give up everything you have to become okay. So in theory, you're already on that trip. Well, good. Are you ready for the Christian adventure? You know, a lot of us, we have everything all kind of lined up. We're going to NYU. We're going to study music and business. All right, great. Nothing wrong with planning, by the way. In fact, planning's a good thing. I hope you have a planning board or something like that in the church. But seriously, you know, if you know where you're going, then where's the faith in that? Do you believe that God's plan for you is better than your plan for you? Do you believe that? So anyway, Abraham left. And then God comes to Abraham and says, you're going to have a child. In fact, that your descendants are going to be like the grains of the sand in the sea and the stars in the sky. Abraham, yeah, 99 years old. Yeah, I still got it. He looks at Sarah, 90 years old, menopause about 45 years ago. And she was barren anyway. Abraham believed, and it had never happened before. Oh, let's finish up in the story of Abraham. Let's skip verse 13. Let's skip down to 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Yeah. Think about that one, folks. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he received Isaac back from death. Wow, that's right. You know, if you want to walk by faith, you need to follow Abraham out of Ur. I hope you already did. But you need to follow him to Mount Moriah. What's Mount Moriah? Moriah is the place where you give up the gift that God gave you. The spouse, the child, the church, the Bible talk, the person, you know, whatever the blessing is, where you lay even that on the altar. I mean, think about the situation for Abraham. There's the command, and then there's the promise. The command is, well, the promise is, through Isaac, you know, all the nations will be blessed. And then the command is, kill Isaac. Seems like a problem here. And sometimes the command of God seems to be in conflict with the promises of God. Sometimes that happens. So what did Abraham do? Well, it says that he reasoned. He said to himself, okay, God promised. And by the way, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? Romans 4. Well, what did he believe? He believed that if God promises, it's going to happen. That's what he believed. Just go back to Genesis 22, Romans 4, you'll see that. That's what he believed. He believed the promises. He believed the promise, but then the command to kill Isaac. So without help, as far as we know, he's thinking, okay, 1 + 1 = 2 here. All right, how can God's promise be true and I can obey God at the same time? I guess God's going to raise him from the dead. How's that for faith? And by faith, Abraham raised the knife. And it says here, figuratively, he received him back from the dead on the third day. That's kind of cool. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, it says, we know from scriptures that the Messiah will be killed, according to the scripture, right? Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12, Psalm 22, I got that. But then Paul says that the Messiah will be raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what Paul says. And it took me a long time to find that prophecy. Do you know where the prophecy is that the Messiah would be raised from the dead on the third day? It's Genesis 22. Because when Abraham set out for Mount Moriah, his son was as good as dead. And on the third day, just read it, Genesis 22. On the third day, he received his son back from the dead. And prophesying, Abraham walked by faith. Now let's go back. All right, the things of God seem to fight against the things of God, and faith fought with faith. Great. All right, let's go back to Hebrews 11, 13 through 17. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, unlike us who have. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Remember, the theme of Hebrews is living by faith, which is, you know, how can we be assured that of making it to heaven? And it's kind of like this. Just keep walking by faith. Just keep walking by faith. And I'll tell you this. If you're walking by faith the day you die, you're going to walk right into the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. We just need to keep walking, as Abraham did, who lived in a tent for the rest of his life. Says, you know, if they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they could have gone back. In fact, you can go back just sitting there in your seat right now. You can go back. But don't do it. Says, you know, they understood this fact, that in this world we're aliens and strangers. My citizenship is in heaven. Now, according to my passport, my citizenship is America. And I'll admit, when we have the Olympics, I root for America. You know, I admit that. But seriously, folks, how many of you like fitting in? Okay, we have one honest person, two honest people. Okay, great. Now, how many of you want to fit in? Come on, let's be honest. All right, the guys are all wearing shirts and, you know, We all want to fit in. All right, but I'm telling you, as a disciple, you got a problem there. Because we are aliens and strangers in this world. Now, luckily, it's not the food you eat. You can eat the same food. It's not the clothes you wear within certain limits. You can wear the clothes that they wear. You can root for the same basketball team, but your lifestyle. Our constitution is the Sermon on the Mount. We believe the way to greatness is humility. We believe the way to joy is mourning. And the world will never get it. They're going to be like the people who saw Noah and said, "You're crazy."
Right.
So if you want to fit in, you need to find a different situation there. They were strangers, xenoi. That's where we get the word xenophobic. Hatred of foreigners, which is a common situation in America right now. But all right, and they realized that they were temporary residents. See, we're not immigrants in this world because an immigrant, somebody immigrates to a country, their goal is to become like the people in that country, to fit in. But we're permanent, you know, sojourners, if you will. Do you understand that? You know, the life of a disciple is the life on a bridge. Because we left that place. We're going to that place, but we're kind of, the rest of this life, we're kind of in the in-between place. And if you're living on a bridge, do you plant a tree?
Nope.
You don't plant a tree on a bridge. We're putting down very shallow roots here. Because we're walking by faith. We are strangers. We are aliens. We are temporary residents. It's like we're staying in a hotel. The world is a bridge, and the wise man will pass over it, but will not build his house on it. I remember I was in Chengdu in China, met with this young lady. She was probably 18 or 19, and I didn't know her, didn't know anything about her. We were just having lunch, some students, and I just mentioned that, you know, that in Christ we give up everything, we follow him, and she started crying. She started weeping. And like, I'm used to making people cry. I'm a chemistry professor, so I make people cry all the time. That's why I keep the box of Kleenex there, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, I was like, why? And then I found out. She said, well, here's the thing, is yesterday I joined the party. Literally, the day before she joined the party. What party? The Communist Party. And I'm telling you, in China, that's only like 5%. That's the cream of the crop. And basically, she committed to her life to this party. And this is not a joke. This is real. And if she were to become a Christian, she would be kicked out of the party. She'd be kicked out of her university. And not only that, they have the one-child policy in China. So in China, the parents, they live through their children. I'm just telling you, they live through their children. It's crazy. Here, it's lot, but in China, it's out of control. So if she were to become a disciple, that would mean she would lose everything she ever lived for. Not only that, her parents would also lose everything they ever lived for. And she said, you know what? I'm going to do it. That blows me away. That young lady is walking by faith. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, he says they could always go back. But I tell you now, God's prepared a place for you. It's invisible. You can't see it. The only way you can see it is by the eye of faith. What about Moses? Oh, my goodness. I'm running out of time. What about Moses? By faith, Moses. Let's look in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he is looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses, he had it made. He's living in the palace. Adopted son of Pharaoh. Best food, best education, best clothing. All the girls wanted to go on a date with Moses. But Moses, by faith, walked out of the palace. What about you? What about you? And he made himself as a slave. Because if you want to save the slave, you need to become like a slave, which of course is exactly what Jesus did. Why did he do it? Because he believed in an invisible God. Last example, I like this one, is Joshua. Joshua. Verse 30. Hebrews 11, verse 30. Says here, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. God says to Joshua, I got good news. You're going to conquer Jericho. Joshua's there. Awesome. So what's the plan? God says, walk around the city. By the way, I've been there. It's like several hundred feet below sea level. It's like 120 degrees there. All right. Walk around the city. Okay. And then do that for 6 days. And on the seventh day, walk around the city 7 times. And then blow the trumpets. And Joshua says, God, I mean, the actual battle plan. The actual battle plan. You know what I'm saying? And he goes back to the people. He says, you know what? I heard from God, we're going to conquer Jericho. They said, great, what's the battle plan? Well, we're going to leave our weapons behind in the camp. We're going to march around the city. We're going to do it again the next day, 6 days in a row. And then on the seventh day, we're going to march around 7 times. Right. You know, the people of Israel, they literally walked by faith. The people in Jericho are looking at them just like hopefully your neighbors look at you as a disciple and say, these people are crazy. What are they relying on? Are we supposed to be afraid of them? What are they going to do? Punch us in the face? But you know what? They weren't laughing when the walls fell, were they?
Right.
Mm-mm, they weren't. They walked around the city by faith. He says here, what more shall we say, verse 32? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samson, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and it became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Amazing victories! Oh, what about the rest of the passage? Oh, that one. Women received back their dead, raised to life. There were others who were tortured, refused to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two, killed by the sword, went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Why? Because they believed in a God who cannot be seen. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect or complete. None of them received the promises. None of them. We have the promises, brothers and sisters. We have Jesus, who died and was raised from the grave on the third day.
Amen.
Surely, brothers and sisters, we can walk by faith.
Thank you, Dr. Oaks, for that sermon. That was awesome. Let's stand and sing the perfect song.